join with me. Whatever you want to do, lift your hands to the Lord. Is he worthy to be praised today?
Amen.
Amen. He's worthy. And that's what we're here for. So come. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give our hearts. Won't you stand with us whenever you're ready and worship with us?
Now is the time to worship.
Come,
now
is the time.
so that he can do wonders among us. Purify our hearts so that we can accept the word that's going to come forth tonight, and we can hear and listen and understand. Purify our hearts.
take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. And as we assemble here this evening, in expectation of the spoken word, we pray, dear God, that our hearts will be receptive and we will hear your word. We ask that you will endow your manservant who shall stand in the gateway to proclaim your word, and may that word find a place in each of our hearts so that we will leave from this place feeling refreshed, knowing that it was good for us to have been in the house of the Lord. We pray, dear God, that you will have mercy upon us and help us in this hour, that we may realize what it is we are doing and what we have to do, that each must come to the realization of acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of their lives. We ask that you will give direction to the speaker, that as he speaks, his word will fall upon each of us, and we will go from this place knowing that it was good for us to have been in the house of the Lord. We just ask now, God, to please have mercy upon all of us. Bless us, keep us, and even those who are yet on their way, we ask that you will guide them safely to this place. And when we shall have come to the end of this evening's worship experience, may each heart be made to feel glad to know that they have been in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Have mercy upon us, O God. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse our thoughts. And help us as we worship to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
We have something to sing about, and it is full.
necessary. We will add additional books tomorrow night, so please take advantage of this. The programs that you have, these are your programs. No one will take this program back from you. You would notice there are some blank pages where we are inviting you to take notes each evening. Now, if it's yours, don't leave it home. You need it every night. And so you would help us if you bring your program along rather than take a new program. We have X amount written, and then we have to reserve so that by the last night, those who are coming for the first time would take advantage of this. So please, bear this in mind. I know you
Glory to the Son of God. Glory a Dios. Glory to God. And if we can't sing, we can say glory. Glory to God. Amen. And amen. Giving is worship. And to help us explore this dimension of worship, we'll invite our brother, Reverend Alex Morgan, to help us with reverence address God as we prepare to lay down our gifts before Him who owns everything and deserves all praise, glory, and dominion.
Let's pray. O Lord God, we sing glory. We say glory to the Son of God who came in ransoming power to bring us out of the cold into the warmth of His love. We bow in worship to you, Lord, and as we extend ourselves in continuing worshiping your name, as we take from that which you have given to us, we return to you just a portion. And with this portion, we come with all our hearts. We place them on the altar for your blessing. Again, we ask that you would move the hearts of your people, sensitive to the needs of the hour, and generous, matching heaven's best. We give you thanks in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name.
Oh, Lord, have mercy, please. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
The only person who can be with you everywhere is Jesus. That's his promise. Lo, I am with you. Always. We thank God for another night. Were you blessed last night?
Yes.
Were you blessed last night?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Glad to have Dr. Clark again with us tonight. And for those of us who are not here, Dr. Clark is a pastor of Old Cutler Presbyterian Church in Miami, moving from Washington, D.C. area, where Dr. Clark pastored for 13 years. A man of academic accomplishments, Dr. Clark is an author, a lecturer in theology at Reformed Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. Dr. Clark admits that his first love has been the sharing, explaining, and applying of God's word to the lives in whom his spirit is at work. And we heard that last night, didn't we? In addition, I delight to do this in conjunction with the love, care, and nurture of God's children in the body of Christ. Dr. Clark has had a rich heritage in Keswick. His granduncle was used of God to launch the first Keswick Convention outside of Keswick, England. In the 1900, he launched the convention in Mandeville, Jamaica. For decades, other members of the Clark family have served the Lord in this ministry. He and his wife, Olivia, grew up in Christian homes on farms just 10 miles apart in the mountains of Manchester, Jamaica. And at that time, they never dreamt that they would be married and now serving the Lord in Miami, Florida. God has blessed the union with three grown children and one grandchild. With his rich background and heritage, it is an honor to have Dr. Clark as our Keswick speaker this year. My brother, please come at this time and give to us what God has laid on your heart. And while he's coming, this key was found in the bathroom. To get it, there might be a fine.
Well, let me say what a great joy it is to be with you again tonight. It is a bit like coming home for me. But I have to apologize to the choir because last night I forgot that you were behind me entirely. And I can't imagine you're spending 45 minutes looking into the preacher's headbox. Usually, you know, I'm very aware of who is behind me. I think it goes back to when I was first pastoring in New Jersey, and I pastored a church that went back to 1766. Now, I wasn't there the whole time, you understand? But the pulpit was here, and the front door was down there. And no sooner had I gone there than they told me that it was not always that way, that the congregation used to be turned around, and they used to face the front door. And I said to them, then where was the pulpit? And they said, the pulpit was right in front of the front door when you came in. And I said, why did they do that back then? And they said, well, you see, they were afraid of Indian attack. So the congregation had to face the front door. And so I said, yes, I understand. When the pastor went over with an arrow in his back, you knew you were under attack. And you pastors know that's still true, right? And I must also compliment you. I don't believe any of you stood up to tell me that it was time to stop. I am not used to preaching 45 minutes anymore, having left Jamaica. But When I was a very young pastor in Jamaica, I was 22 years old. I was the assistant pastor at Rosemount Missionary Church in Montego Bay for 1 year under Neville Cowan. And Neville was teaching me, you know, what it meant to be a pastor because I was so young. And we would preach morning and evening on Sunday, which meant that I would preach either in the morning or the evening. And then on the fourth Sunday, I was to go to a church called My Hall Missionary Church up behind the mountains in St. James. And Neville said to me, Stephen, when you go there, you know, it's a country church. They don't go from 11 to 12 or 12:30 or even 1. They just go till they go, till they go. And I said, Neville, that's no problem, man. I'm from the country, you know. I understand this thing. So he said, well, I'm warning you, you have to be able to preach long enough. So I said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my 3 sermons from the previous 3 weeks. I'm going to stock them up, and I'm going to preach the whole way through them. And I noticed that Neville was not impressed at all. But anyway, I went there, and I got up, and I stocked up my 3 sermons. And I preached, and I watched the clock, and I went 1 hour. And I said, well, it's about time now. I think I can stop. So I went 1 hour and 5 minutes. And then I sat down very proudly because I wanted them to know that the young pastor could preach for an hour. And the elder got up and he looked out at the congregation very troubled. And then he turned around and he looked at me and he said, Pastor, you done already? And as we say in Jamaica, a shame. And then he said, well, open your hymnals, I suppose we will have to sing. So, brother, I'm glad you're still over by the organ there tonight. Well, tonight we're going to do some hard work, and tomorrow night we're going to do some hard work, and then Sunday we're going to party, but I'll tell you about that on Sunday. But I'm not afraid of doing some hard work with you because I notice whenever I have a new members class, like the last time I had a new members class, there's always some Jamaicans in there. And last time it was a lady by the name of Elaine Valentine. And whenever I asked any Bible question, everybody looked at me like this. But Elaine would know the answer. And when I tried to explain things, everybody would look at me like this. But Elaine would be nodding her head. And you see, that's because we have a strong tradition and still of the Word of God in the Jamaican church. So I'm not afraid to ask you to work hard. The other thing is, my wife is always telling me that we got a very good education in Jamaica, and you know we did. When I came up here and went back to school, and I took my first test, they would have a question, and then they had a thing called multiple answers. It's not a thing I understood. Oh, they could ask you a question and give you 4 answers. You see, we were taught to think, and we were taught to memorize, and we were taught to write. So we're going to do some hard work tonight, all right? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we're so glad to be your children. We're especially glad for your Holy Spirit. And we want you now, as we take your word and read it and look at some different things, we want you to explain it to us and apply it to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, something big is going down. We've left the Old Testament, and tonight we're going into the New Testament. And we're going to Luke chapter 3, and it's the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. And Luke wants you to know that something big is going down. And here is how you know that Luke thinks something big is going down. He begins in verse 1 with no less than 6 references to when this thing happened. Listen to it. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's 1. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, that's 2. When Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, that's 3. When his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, that's 4. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, that's 5. If you're wondering how the pastor can pronounce those names, he just says them, and anyhow they come out, you think he knows. during the high priesthood of Ananias and Sapphira, that's 6, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. You get it? Something big is going down. Something that's going to split history in two. Something where Luke is driving a stake into the ground and saying to us, everything before this day is going to be called BC, before Christ. And everything after this is going to be called Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And you know something big is going down because there is a very strange man and he's out there in the wilderness called John the Son. When you look at him, he looks very strange. He's dressed in camel's hair. He has a leather belt around his waist. He has on sandal and he eats locust, which is grasshopper. And he eats honey and is a really strange man out there standing up in the middle of the wilderness. And the funny thing is that, you know, the vast crowds of people are coming out to him in the wilderness and they're all excited at this man out there in the wilderness. And you wonder, why would they go out to this strange man out there in the desert, in the wilderness? And you see, to answer that question, you have to understand that for 400 years, the word of God was not heard in Israel. From the close of the Old Testament till this day when John the Baptist started preaching out there in the wilderness, nobody heard the word of God. No prophet spoke in Israel. It was 400 years of darkness. Imagine that we turned off the lights tonight and I said to you, we're going to have 40 minutes of darkness and nobody is going to speak for the 40 minutes. That would be a miracle, but you understand how hard it would be. And the worst part is this wasn't 40 minutes or 40 days or 40 years, this was 400 years. And in addition to that fact, they were robbed and they were plundered. The Greeks came along and they came into the promised land. And when they came into the promised land, they sacrificed a pig on the altar. They took over their whole culture. Israel was speaking Greek now. Imagine if in the 1970s, Cuba had invaded Jamaica. And we are here singing tonight in Spanish. How would you feel? Their Bible was written in Greek now. And they were humiliated. And to make matters worse, no sooner had the Greeks gone than the Romans had gone. And the Romans had set up a taxation system. They set up the roads. And you remember they had people like Levi on the side of the road in the little tax booth. And when you came down the road with your donkey going to market, Levi would look in the hamper and he would charge you. And it was utterly humiliating. As far as they were concerned, they may as well be back in slavery in Egypt. That's how they felt. And you see, John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness and he was preaching because he was calling them back to something. You see, when you go back into the Old Testament and you look at the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, the first thing you realize is that was a time when they were in love with the Lord. They had just come through the Red Sea. They had just entered in the wilderness, and the wilderness was a dry and arid place, but strange lizards like out in Hellshire Hills were there, but they didn't mind because they had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. They had gone through the Red Sea, and now it was as if God was there, the person that they love more than anything else. The prophet Hosea would tell us this. He said, the Lord said, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. And Jeremiah said, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and you followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. And God said, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of the burning heat, and when I fed them, they were satisfied. Israel knew they needed to go back to the wilderness and find their first love again. But this is the other thing about the wilderness. It wasn't all romantic. As you know, if you go to somewhere like the Hellshire Hills or somewhere that's very dry and arid, you know, there's no food there and there is no water there and nothing grows there. And you remember that for 40 years they were wandering around in the wilderness and they were complaining and telling God they were tired of the manna from heaven and they wanted to go back to Egypt and eat the garlic and things like that. And And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that every single one of them died in the wilderness. The entire generation, not one of them, not even Moses, made it into the promised land. And the writer to the Hebrews said they perished in the wilderness because of an evil, unbelieving heart. And when Israel looked out into the wilderness, what they saw were the bones of their ancestors scattered among the stones. And now they understood that the promised land was a type of wilderness, because the Greeks had scorched it and the Romans had scorched it, and they may as well be back in slavery again. And they understood that their sins in the wilderness were crying out against them, and they understood also that their sins right now were crying out against them. So when they heard that there was a prophet out in the wilderness who looked like Elijah, a prophet who was out there, he looked like Moses. He looked like Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. He looked like Elijah when Elijah was making his way to the Mount Horeb. When they heard there was a prophet out there in the wilderness, they wanted to find back their first love, and they knew that the question of their sins needed to be dealt with. And so they went out into the wilderness of John to John, and when John saw them coming out, you know, John wasn't an easy pastor. John, using the language of judgment from Ezekiel, said, "You brood of vipers, you snakes coming out from under the rock stone." And he told it to them straight. And he told them, "You're going to have to repent of your sins." And though it was so hard with them, they figured that maybe he really was the Christ. And they started to begin to ask him and to angle around him, because he was baptizing them for the forgiveness of sins. And he said to them, you remember what he said to them. He said, "No, I'm not the man. There's one who is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He is the one. And when he comes, he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And the next thing Luke tells us is John was off the scene because he made the mistake of criticizing the king over some marriage affairs, and they threw him in prison and he was done with. But before that, one more thing happens out in the wilderness, and that is that Jesus comes out into the wilderness to John. I mean, you would expect Jesus to send a message to John and say, "John, I need to talk to you. Come meet me up in Jerusalem. I have some business for us to conduct." No. Jesus himself goes out into the wilderness to John. And when he comes to John, we're told that he's 30 years old. Now, 30 years old is the age at which you could be ordained to be a priest. In other words, he was taking up his ministry. And he goes out to John and he tells John, "I want you to baptize me." And John says, "You must be..." Well, he wouldn't call Jesus crazy, but he said, "You have it wrong. You are the Lamb of God. You are the one who needs to baptize me. I, a sinner, am not to be baptizing you." And you see, what Jesus had to explain to him is that this was like his ordination. This was like his installation ceremony. This was him identifying with his people and taking up his mission. And his mission was this, that he was going to sprinkle them with the blood of the Lamb and free them from all their sins, and he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. And you see, you know, sometimes we think baptism was something that John invented, but in Hebrews chapter 9 we read this: "These are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings," that is baptisms, "external regulations until the time of the new order. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God?" That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, "I am the Lamb of God. And I, as the priest, am going to take the blood and I'm going to sprinkle it upon you, but the blood of the true Lamb of God, and I'm going to wash away your sins, and I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. But one other little detail, not only did they go down into the wilderness, but we are told that John was baptizing in the area of the Jordan. And a lot of people think that John was baptizing down in the Jordan because there must have been a lot of water there or something like that. But you see, what happened was this. John was taking them back down to the Jordan because you remember when they escaped from Egypt, they went through the Red Sea and they entered the wilderness. And then when they escaped from the wilderness, God dried up the Jordan and they went through the Jordan into the Promised Land. And you remember when they went through the Jordan into the Promised Land, the first thing is that all the men had to be circumcised. They had to carry the sign of God's covenant on them. And so he is baptizing down by the Jordan because he's saying, look, if you want to come and live in the Promised Land again, if you want to see the Promised Land be all that it's meant to be, then it is as if you have to come through the Jordan with me and enter the Promised Land again. And so Jesus comes to John, and while he's there with John, you remember what happened. It's up there on above the cross. The Holy Spirit came down upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So what have we learned so far? If you want to live in the Promised Land, the first thing is you have to have your sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. The second thing is if you want to live in the Promised Land, God's Holy Spirit has to be given to you so that you will be given a new heart and you will live in a new way. And the third thing about living in the Promised Land, you have to be conscious of the one who is the eternal Son of God. You'll have to understand that living in the Promised Land is about being the sons of God or daughters of the King. Well, very good. So Jesus gets baptized. And then now the most strange thing about the wilderness. I always wondered about it. And I spent some time looking into it because I couldn't understand it. The next thing we're told is that Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by Satan. No, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted by Satan. And that's really strange because we know that the Spirit of God doesn't take us to be tempted by Satan. So why is the Spirit of God taking Jesus now out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Well, remember the history of the wilderness. There's Moses, right? He's the one who gave the covenant from God on Mount Sinai, and it was all those laws that they broke. And there was Elijah, you remember him? He's the one who lived out in the wilderness and was fed by the angels. And in the strength of the angels' food, he traveled for 40 days to Mount Horeb. And you remember they have rejected the law and they've rejected the prophets. They have stoned them and they have killed them. They've broken all God's commands. And now Jesus is going out there because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he would be transformed, that he would be transformed in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And so here is Jesus coming now, and in himself, he is the new Israel. He's going to go out there into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and in every way that Israel failed, he will have to succeed. And so the first temptation is Satan comes to him, and the Bible tells us Jesus was hungry. He'd been out there for 40 days and 40 nights, and his belly was hurting him. He's a true man, you understand. Jesus is true God, but he's true man too. And Satan comes to him and he says, you see these stones here? You could turn them into some very nice bread, you know. And Jesus said, you don't get it. There's more to life than bread. My bread is to do the will of my heavenly Father. Satan, if my Father wants me to be hungry, that's okay with me. Because from that hunger, I will still learn to trust him. Life is not all about bread. Yes, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But he understood that more than that, life was about living with his Father and eating the word of God and obeying him and enjoying the presence of his Father. things are running a little hard on you right now, ask your Heavenly Father for your daily bread. You're His child. But understand that if it's tough right now, you don't sell out. Because your Heavenly Father and mine is in control. And He's going to be using these circumstances to feed us with the true bread from heaven. The next thing Satan said to him is, you know, this business about, we're reading into the text a little, but this business about going to the cross and all that, you don't have to do that, you know. I know that you are destined to inherit the kingdoms of the world, but I'm going to make a deal with you. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You want Miami in 2010, it's yours. It won't look like Sodom and Gomorrah anymore because it's yours. You want the United States of America in 2010, no oil spill because you'll be in charge. One problem, you have to worship me. And the Lord said, no, absolutely no way. You know, it's very tempting, you know, to build our own kingdoms and to ask Jesus to bless us and help us to build our kingdoms. And it's not about our kingdoms. And pastors, it's not about us and our churches. It's about your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then I'll take care of everything. Jesus said, no deal. So Satan came back at him one more time, and he said, you know, look up at the top of the temple there. It's about 85 feet up, and there's quite a drop down below there. And you know, the scripture says that if you were to fall, the angels will come and gather you up in their arms, so you will not be hurt one bit. So what you should do, Jesus, is you should go up on top of the temple and just step off. And when everybody see the angels, just come and sweep you up. Man, you'd be looking good. And he said, it is written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. No shortcuts. This isn't about me and my looking good. It's about the Son of God loving His Heavenly Father and doing His will. And the Bible tells us Satan quit for a while anyway. Now you understand what has happened out there in the wilderness? The Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, driven out there by the power of the Holy Spirit, has faced the evil one. And in every single way that Israel failed and sinned out in the desert, and in every single way that you and I have ever sinned, He was obedient. And therefore He could be the spotless Lamb of God who could sprinkle us with His blood and set us free. Now we get the chance finally to come out of the wilderness, and Jesus is in Galilee where He's taking up His ministry, and Luke tells us or records for us the very first sermon which He preached in His hometown. And so He went up in His hometown now, and you have to remember that ringing in everybody's ears, you know, is what John the Baptist had said, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for Him. And so when Jesus comes up onto the platform, and there's a little lectern there, and then the rabbi hands Him the scroll, he hands Him the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus unrolls the scroll, and when He unrolls the scroll, I want you to hear what it is that Jesus says as the scroll is unrolled and as He begins to read. This is what He says. He tells us that the Spirit of God is upon Him. You remember that? The Spirit of God is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then in a great dramatic moment, He took the scroll and He rolled it up and He put it down. And when He put it down, He sat down and He said, today it is fulfilled in your hearing. This is it. My kingdom has come upon you. The Spirit of God that you long for has returned. Satan, who you think is in charge of this world, in a little while I'm going to be casting him out, and I'm going to tell you, if I by the finger of God cast out Satan, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the new kingdom that you long for when health care will be perfect, I'm going to be the one who is going to bring healing on my wings. I'm going to be the one who's going to set the prisoners free. And it has begun, and it has begun right now, because I'm standing here in the power of the Spirit, and I'm telling you, everything that Isaiah said about the coming of the King and the coming of the kingdom is fulfilled in my presence this night. Well, now the Isaiah really begins to make a lot of sense. And you know, so far in Luke's gospel, we have heard so much about the Holy Spirit. I'm exaggerating only a little bit. We have heard more about the Holy Spirit in the first three chapters of Luke than in the entire Old Testament. And not only that, when you go to the Old Testament and you look for the prophecies to do with the Spirit of God, they're all in Isaiah. And there are these prophecies like this. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys and a pasture for flocks. That's the wilderness. Till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will seem like a forest. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Or what we read at Christmas, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. You see, if you want to live in the promised land, the first thing is Jesus, the Lamb of God, has to have sprinkled his blood on our hearts and cleansed us. The second thing is we've got to have been baptized by his Holy Spirit and given new life. The third thing is we have to understand what it means to be sons of God and daughters of the King. And we have to understand that we're not waiting for this. It's been given to us now. Now, I'm going to tread where only fools will tread. Well, no, I'm going to be more careful than that and leave that to your pastors. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the last days. But I'm not going to get into it because I don't want to get into any trouble at Keswick. And the only thing I'm going to tell you about the last days is when I was a little boy, my mother took me up in the attic and she ruled out a long scroll. And it had all the last days, she said, all set out for us to understand. And I keep hearing people say the last days are coming soon. Bad things going to happen in the last days. And I am not going, you leave that to your pastor to comment on. I'm only going to say one thing, and I'm going to say it on the authority of the Word of God. That when God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and said, men and brethren, we're not drunk, you know. I want you to know today, the day of Pentecost, is fulfilled. That which is written by the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And from that, whatever else you want to say the last days are, but from that I know that from Jesus ascended into heaven and poured out his Spirit, and until the day he comes back, that Peter in the Word of God tells me that in the last days God said, is fulfilled now, the prophet Joel, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so you see, I want you to live with the confidence of understanding that the Spirit of God has been poured out from on high. I want you to live with the confidence that that means I am a beloved son in whom God takes pleasure, as we said last night. I want you to live with the understanding that all of our sins have been washed away by the Lamb of God. And that in these days in which I am living, as tough as they may be, God's Spirit has been given to me and to his church. And therefore, this is the characteristic of this age, that the Spirit of God is poured out upon his people. You know, however else you understand Matthew 24, and I'm not going to go into it, as I said, but however else you understand Matthew 24, this is what I hear Jesus say. There will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. See to it that you get scared to death. No? See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Listen to this one. You will be persecuted. But hear this now. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You heard that? There's going to be some terrible things happening in Haiti that are going to break our hearts. There are going to be some awful wars and rumors of wars. But that's just not it yet. What happens is the gospel has to go to the ends of the earth under the power of the Spirit. And when the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth and under the power of the Spirit, then and only then will the end come. Now listen, I'm a realist, you know. I understand that 36 million people were killed in World War I. That's awful. I understand that 70 million people were killed in World War II. That's awful. I understand that 20% of Cambodia perished under the Khmer Rouge, and that is absolutely terrible. I understand that 200,000 brothers and sisters have perished in Haiti, and we've sent of ourselves and of our gifts to help them and to love them and to support them. I understand that something happened in the world. I also understand that 70 million Christians have been martyred in the history of the earth. And 46.5 of those million were martyred in the 20th century. Now, I live half my life in the 20th century. And fully 60% of all Christians who were ever martyred were martyred in the 20th century. I understand that. I understand that the times can be terrible. But I understand that God has given us His Spirit in these last days, and that He is doing a new thing in the world, and that His gospel is going to the ends of the earth. And only when the ends of the earth have heard His gospel and bowed their knees before Him will He come again. The last person I baptized in Maryland was a Chinese girl who was led to Christ by one of the members of our church on the campus of the University of Maryland. But I can't tell you what it was like to take this Chinese girl from Red China, you know, grew up under communism, and to baptize her and to bring her into the body of Christ. And then she told us in the church, she said, please pray for me. I'm going home to China this summer. And I'm going to witness to my mommy and my daddy, and I don't know how they're going to take it. So we were praying for her all summer till she came back. And when she came back, we said, how did it go? And she said, the most wonderful thing. When I got to China, I found that my mother was going to church. And I said, Mommy, how come you're going to church? And she said, your grandmother was a Christian, you know. That was before the time of communism, and I decided it was time to come back. It is estimated today that there are close to 200 million Christians in China. Now, I had an old grand aunt. Her name was Nell Gallimore, no relation, but she had been a missionary in China. I bet Jerry knew her, maybe. She even looked like she was Chinese by the time she came back. She was little. And her hair was pulled back in a little bun. And we thought that she was a wonderful lady, and she was a wonderful lady. She actually led many Chinese Jamaicans to Christ. But we thought she was a bit of a tragic figure because she'd been chased out of China at the time of the rise of communism. And we all knew and were told that communism was the future of the world. So what a sad figure. Sad figure what? A generation has come and gone, and there are 200 million Chinese Christians. I understand there are close to 12 million Christians in India today, and that people are coming to Christ so quickly in India that the church doesn't have hands to disciple them. They don't even know the very basics because they're just tumbling over each other in some parts of North and Eastern India to come to Christ. And when I look at the stage of history and I say, where does the great economic and social and political powers lie ahead in the future? The answer comes back, China and India. I remember, and I have to be careful again, because when the pastor gets preaching, you know, he can say some things he regrets later on. But I remember an evangelist in Jamaica, and he was saying the world was going to end within a generation and all that sort of thing. And he said that 200 million Chinese, according to the Bible, were going to come over the borders and invade Israel and cause Armageddon. And I remember sitting there thinking, that sounds like an American who is worried about his future. And you see, I had just read a book, and the book had talked about the way the great missionary movement under people like William Carey, they went to India, and they were convinced that God was going to convert the nations because he said that his gospel was going to go to the ends of the earth before he came back. And about 3 weeks later, you know, Rush Young Pastor, 23 years old, Constant Spring Grace Church, I say it is more likely that there will be 200 million Chinese Christians going out into the world as missionaries. And then I shut up my mouth and said, what a silly thing to say. But you know what's the problem now? There are 200 million Chinese Christians. I just spoke to a missionary from France. They have a Bible school, a seminary there, and they're training people. And we're asking him, you know, what does the student look like who are in your Bible school? And he said, about half of them are from Korea. And we said, what are Koreans coming to France to go to Bible school for? He said, because they intend to be missionaries to Europe. Everything is turned upside down, because in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, give up this theology that, Lord, the church not doing well at all, you know. God is in charge. His spirit is powerful. And he promised us, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He promised us that the desert will spring up. And the desert will blossom. And in the same way in which Jesus went out there into the wilderness and was met by John in the wilderness and the Spirit of God was poured out upon him, he said, look, I'm doing a new thing and I'm not going to stop. So that's what I would want to say to you about the power of the Spirit in the church in the world. Now I just want to take 5 or 10 minutes to talk about the power of the Spirit in our own lives. And I'm going to share a number of stories with you on their personal stories, and you'll have to forgive me. Any church I've ever pastored, they've heard these stories, because there are certain stories, you know, that stick into your mind, that define who you are. And this is one of them. When I was a teenager, I went to Monroe, and we had to board there. And one day, my father drove up, which was unusual, because when I was a teenager, he already had serious heart problems. And he called me aside and he said, before anybody else tells you, I want to tell you that one of our relatives who is a pastor has run off with a girl in the youth group. And everybody was brokenhearted. And this relative, he was, his mother and his father were praying for him till the day they died. And the day they died, they hadn't seen him come back to the Lord. And one day, I'm about 17 years old, and I'm sitting down, and somebody came up to me and was talking to me and said, so you want to be a pastor? I said, yes. And they decided to prophesy against me. And they said, you're going to be exactly like your relative. You're going to run off with a woman one day. You love girls too much. These days, most fathers are happy to hear that about their sons. Thank you. But I'm here to tell you it struck dread in my soul. I know who I am. I know, like Paul the great apostle said, that no good thing dwells in my flesh. And I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, you hear me? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm a pastor 38 years now, and the Lord has still kept me. That's not about your speaker, that's about the Holy Spirit. Yes. And then you say, well, what about your relative? Spirit never kept him. Many, many years later, I was a pastor in New Jersey, the same place where they told me about the Indians coming through the door. And I wanted to attend a convention very, very badly, but the church didn't have the money to send me to the convention. They said, we will pay for your airfare, but we can't pay for the hotels and the meals and all that. And it was really true. And then I remember that the same relative who had been a pastor who had run off with a girl in the youth group, you know. I remember that he lived in that very city where the convention was. And, you know, I was desperate to go there, so I called him up and I said, could I come and stay with you? And he said, certainly. So I arrive off the plane and I come into the house and I put down the box and I say, I've gone to the convention. And I go off to the convention, I come back late at night now, and I'm wondering really how he's going to receive me, and I find that he's sitting up waiting for me. And he says, Stephen, I want to have a word with you. And I said, oh boy. Trouble going to Brook now. And he says, Stephen, I want to tell you something. You know I'm married again. And I could tell, you know, he married, excuse me, a young, sexy lady. She was my age. She was much younger than him. And he said, one day she came home and she said, you're going to be angry with me. And I said to her, why? Because I received Jesus Christ into my heart today. And he said, tears began to come down my cheeks because I grew up in a Christian home and I was a pastor and I should have led her to Christ and she was leading me back to Jesus. He's an old man now, but he's walking with the Lord. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to confess my sins to you and tell you about an incident that happened to me today. Yesterday before I came here, well, let me back up a little bit. We had some big things going on in the church that we wanted to do by way of ministry, but we didn't think the church was going to receive it well at all, the ideas. And so we had a congregational meeting and we voted on it. And lo and behold, only 11 people voted against it. And the 11 people who voted against it were very respectful and very decent about it. And when we came out of the meeting, a man said to me, you know, in an American accent, it's a God thing, you know, brother. And I nodded, it's a God thing. It's God, the Holy Spirit, was helping us in the congregation. I can't tell you why he don't always work that way in congregational meetings, but the Holy Spirit helped us. And then you see, the other thing that was going down was, and I have to be careful now because we're on a CD, but if I say too much, I'll just buy all the CDs and take them home. We had somebody working for us in the church and things just weren't working out well. And we prayed about it and we tried to help him and we encouraged him and we instructed him and it wasn't working out well. And you know, we had to terminate it. Now, here's the trouble. He replaced somebody who had been terminated about 4 years ago before I came there, and the church was split by that action. So we were all worried about this action. And you know, the people were very gracious, and they said, well, all of them said, some of them said, we don't really agree with you, but if it's, that's how you and the elders feel, we'll support you. Do you know that? About 2 weeks ago, 3 months later, we found out that this person was up to some bad, bad things. And the church had a sense of, wow, the Lord was protecting us. And we started to pray that somebody would come to replace this person. And we said, we don't just want the Lord to protect us, we want the Holy Spirit to provide for us. And he brought the most perfect young man you've ever met, and everybody loved him. And we say, yes, this is the man. And yesterday morning, before I came here last night, yesterday morning, I got a call, and he said, you know, I changed my mind, I'm not coming. And I put it off of my mind because, you know, I was coming here last night. And when I woke up this morning, it came down on me. And I was quarreling with the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, I see where you were protecting us. I thought you were providing for us. All right, so you don't want him to come here, I understand that, but how are we going to explain it to the congregation? That they thought that you, the Holy Spirit, were blessing us, but you really were not blessing us with this person anyway. How am I going to explain that? My heart was broken. I'm telling you the truth. When I woke up this morning, my heart was broken, and I went into my office and dealt with what needed to be dealt with it. And as we say in Jamaica, I scraped myself off the floor, put myself together, turned off the light, walked out the office door, because I said, I'm going to go home now and prepare my heart for tonight. But my heart was breaking. And I got out into the reception area, and there was a Spanish lady, a Cuban lady, and she was blocking the door, and she said, Father, I have to talk to you. And I smiled, and she said, oh, forget, you don't say Father here, you say Pastor, right? I say, yes. She said, what I must call you? Pastor. I said, you can call me Pastor or you can call me Stephen. Thank you very much, Father. But I have to talk to you. And you have to understand, no, you know, I'm getting a little irritated because my heart is broken and I'm despondent. And now of all times when I want to go and prepare my heart for tonight, this lady turned up and said she has to see me. And we go into the office, and I say, okay, come and sit down. And she sit down, and she said, Pastor, she get it right the third time. My husband and I have been coming to this church for 1 year. And boy, that time I really got vexed. Because now I was feeling guilt. She and her husband coming to church for 1 year, and I don't know her. So on top of being despondent, on top of being annoyed that I want to go home and prepare my heart, now I'm feeling guilt. And she said, Pastor, my husband and I have been coming here for 1 year, and he loves this church, and he loves Jesus Christ. And it wasn't always that way, Pastor. It's just something that happened to him in the last year. And he just loved this church. And I'm thinking, then what is the problem? And tears are rolling down her cheeks now. And she said, Pastor, the problem is that I don't get it. I don't understand what is going on and what I must do. What a wonderful moment, eh? And you know, I thought the strangest thing by now, you know, that I was a strange pastor talking to you. I remembered standing in UWI Hospital with my wife about to give birth to our second child, and Dr. Burkett standing beside me, and Dr. Burkett said, come, Stephen, stand beside me. I'm going to show you your child being born. And I witnessed the birth of my child standing beside the doctor. That's what came in my mind when she's talking to me here. Why? Because I realized I was witnessing the birth of a daughter of the King, who was being reborn by the Holy Spirit. And it had nothing to do with me. I was just the doctor picking up the baby and cleaning up. It has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't God gracious? I can remember, you know, I hadn't spent the morning in prayer. I was despondent. I was depressed. I was anxious. I was annoyed, and I was vexed. And she's telling me, Pastor, it's urgent, it's urgent, it's urgent. You know why it was urgent? Because she was about to be given birth by the Holy Spirit, and God wanted me to witness it. Yeah. Not about the pastor. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit and the graciousness of God to encourage me. She could have come half an hour later and the receptionist could have led her to the Lord. She could have come at the same time and the other pastor in the other office could have been the one who witnessed when she was born again by the Spirit. Or she could have left despondently and bucked up Brother Green out in the parking lot who is the security guard and he would have led her to the Lord. But in God's graciousness, because he know his son, you remember the wilderness now? The forgiveness of the sins, the coming of the Spirit, knowing that you are a beloved son, right? He wanted his son to be encouraged. So he allowed his son to witness the new birth. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is just absolutely and completely awesome. And that is the same Holy Spirit that has been given to you and me if we have had our sins washed and if we've become a beloved son of God or a daughter of the King. It's all about the grace of the Holy Spirit. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys and a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile field and the fertile field seems like a forest. For I will pour water on the desert and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Said Peter, this is fulfilled, what is spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Shall we pray?